Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. We are days in the Scriptures, now in the Scriptures. We are days from the crucifixion. We have three chapters left in the Gospel of Luke. And I love the Gospels, their variety and their breadth and the insight that God gives to the different secretaries of these books. Because God's the author, I try to change my wording because they just were simply secretaries, and it was not so much dictation, but it was God would move on their heart. But what God moved on these men, holy men of God, the Bible says, that give us just great additional detail in the various Gospels. Let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll begin the message. A simple title, The Betrayal of Jesus. The Betrayal of Jesus. Verse 1, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. They were afraid if they killed him, took him openly, that wouldn't go well, so they figured out, how do we kill this guy secretly? Verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, one of the 12 apostles. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they, these chief priests and Pharisees, these false religious leaders, they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray the Lord unto them in the absence of the multitude. Just simple title of the message, The Betrayal of Jesus. I'll have this verse later, but I just in my introduction, there's only one person in the Bible that God says would be better if they hadn't been born. It's Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. I'll show you this verse later as well. I don't have this verse. John 6, verse 70. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? The interesting thing that the relevance of this passage, Judas was one of the first members of that first church at Jerusalem, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28. He professed Christ, had scriptural baptism, and was lost. That all became clear when he betrayed Jesus, when he turned against him. I asked this question this morning, how many betrayers do we have in our midst today? If Jesus hasn't returned in 10 years, there will be people in our audience today that you will have walked away, you will have betrayed Jesus. You would never say that. But you're going to see some things that Judas had that pretty much are the things I see today, why people turn against Christ. I want you to understand this. No true believer can permanently turn away from Christ. Judas, Jesus said, was a devil. I want you to understand, you'll find out, here's the reality of a true Christian. It's permanent. When you're truly born again, it's permanent. But the Bible also speaks of this. You will continue. You will endure. It doesn't mean that there might not be terrible bumps in the road. It doesn't mean that there might not be just terrible moments in your life. The real concern is, are you living in that security and claiming the grace of God while you're rebelling? That should be a huge red flag to you, that you go, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, I'm covered by the blood, and who cares? I wonder if Judas, because I'll guarantee you Judas understood eternal security. That means that he was secure in Christ. But remember I said, that doctrine misplaced is horrendous, right? that doctrine misplaced as horrendous. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. First, just look at this, the Passover nears. Look at verse 1. I'm going to talk about this more in the future. But now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Remember the Passover, if you want to go back and just do a little research on the first Passover, it's Exodus chapter 12. We won't do that this morning. I may do that more as the Lord has that Last Supper with them. But it is so beautiful. Remember when Jesus showed up on the scene and John the Baptist was wanting everybody to know, there's the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they understood. They'd been looking for the sacrifice, the Lamb that would replace all the other sacrifices. I want you to know this. None of the sacrifices in the Old Testament ever saved anyone from their sins. Hebrews 10:4, you can go back and look at that later. The blood of bulls and bullocks never resulted in the remission of sins. Never. But it pictured the sacrifice that was necessary. Somebody had to substitute for us in order for us to be saved. And the only person that could throughout history, the only way Adam was saved was faith in the Messiah, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. It was the Passover. The Passover was when Israel left Egypt and they were to take a lamb. And you go back and look at Exodus 12, and we may review that in future weeks, how it gloriously pictured Jesus Christ, and it was to remind them the only escape from sin. And Egypt would represent sin for them. It would represent the world. And they were departing Egypt. The only way you can turn and leave sin is through the Passover. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus is called our Passover. No mistake, but very specific, when he goes to the cross, it was at the Passover. He was giving us this great picture, Israel, that great picture. He is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice. And Jesus is the only hope for mankind. Secondly, it's interesting, the religious leaders conspire to kill Jesus. Look at this in verse 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Let me just take you to a few scriptures. It's interesting. If you are going to serve the Lord, if you are going to serve the Lord, you will be hated by some. The Bible says that we ought to strive to have peace with men. We ought to. The Bible even speaks that we will get along with men if we honor Christ. So I'm not here preaching that we go out there just to stir up trouble and be difficult. Not at all. Jesus was the most gentle, was the most holy, was the most righteous by infinity of anybody that walked the face of the earth. And they hated him. They hated his message. Now, he was direct to the false religious leaders. He looked at them very directly and he said, you're a whited sepulcher. Jesus was super direct to false religious leaders. I cannot find that he was that kind of direct to anybody else but the false religious leaders. But as a whole, Jesus was so good, so patient, so loving, just like he is today. And they conspired to kill him. Look at just some scriptures here. Look, if you will, John 15. The Bible says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It should be a red flag. Does the world love you? Either you're not saved or you're not acting saved. Does the world love you? The Bible says if the world hates you, it's because they hate Jesus. The Bible says the world would love his own. The world would be comfortable if you do what they want you to do and you do with them. I just challenge you with this. Is the world comfortable with you? If they are, and I'm not even saying you have to go out there and be gregarious and be loudmouthed and point your finger or any of that. If you're a Christian, the world won't be comfortable with you. Are you getting phone calls from the world and saying, let's hang out? Should be a red flag. The world won't be comfortable with you if you honor Christ. There's a difference. It's not goody two-shoes. It's this. I want to honor Christ. That's the heart of a true believer. And I just, I just, I'm not trying to be difficult. I just don't want to do that. And suddenly, man, they're not comfortable with you, but it's really because they're not comfortable with Christ. Look at this in Luke 6. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Huh, you ever think that? Praise the Lord, you hate me. Thank you, man. I am blessed. Here's what he says. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Let me tell you, how are we blessed when they hate us? Because they won't hang with us, and then we won't be drawn into their sin. We still want to reach them for Jesus Christ. And so I will tell you, yes, okay, so you do it your way. Eternal damnation is real. I'm going to push a little bit. I know that's shocking. Because eternal damnation is real. I don't want to be a jerk. But I understand this. Nobody has ever given me a birthday cake when I've come to tell them about Jesus. And so what we have to do is, when we understand the truth, I'm blessed if they hate me. Because then I won't be tempted by what they want to do. And I'm not beating them up for what they want to do. They don't know Christ. They're in their flesh. And they're just going to do what the world does. And we need to understand that. The problem with America is Christians. We're not acting like Christians. We're acting like the world. Maybe because we're not Christians. But we're blessed. You see, when we understand this, we don't run away. We don't run away. And one of the greatest difficulties that we have, we like to be liked. People think I don't like to be liked. They're like, well, it's no big deal to you. I'm like, are you kidding me? I like to be liked. I've just gotten comfortable that not everybody's going to like me. And so I want to be liked. I'm still working on this. Where's my wife again? Where's she at? She just hides from me sometimes. And so, you know, we were just talking about our marriage the other day, and I saw this. It could be better. It could be better. I think by God's grace, we have a good marriage, and I want it to be better. She likes me, and I want you to like me more. She loves me. I don't know if she can love me more, but I think she can like me more. There's a great difference. And so it's a weakness of ours, is it not? We want people to like us, and so what we do is we capitulate. We are like them. No, you're blessed if the world hates you. Don't you dare hate them, because look at the next verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Understand this. They hated Jesus. He did exactly this. He loved his enemies. He blessed them that cursed him. He did good to them that hated him, and he prayed for them which despitefully used him. He did. You got to understand this. Jesus is the model. He submitted and allowed them to butcher him so that you might be saved. You see, we understand this. The world will hate those that are not them, but we will suffer for the cause of Christ, and we want to follow in the steps of Jesus, and it is worth it. It is worth it. I look around and I see some of your stories, and I love your stories about how God has saved you, and it's glorious. It's beautiful. We just must understand this. If you're going to be a Christian, the world won't love you. If you want to be loved by the world, either you're not right with God or you're not a Christian. Strong words, I know. Study the scriptures. In our midst, I don't know who it is. I don't have any names going on in my mind. This is the tragedy. I told folks some time ago that the second half of my ministry here will be the hardest, and it has proven that in spades in these early months of my second half of my ministry. Right, so I've been here, what about 13 years this past March, and so when I surrendered to pastor, I asked the Lord to give me 25 years, and so that would take me to age 71, and so then, you know, we'll see what happens. And I'm not saying you guys, the church decides. You're like, you aren't stuck with me till I'm 71, and that's the church decides that. But this would be the second half of my ministry if God is pleased to even consider that. It's been difficult, but it's worth it. It's worth it. You see, what we must remember, and the reason I love being in the Gospels often, Jesus endured. Did he not endure? So that you might be saved. And you know what? If the world hates me, I don't want them to hate me because of my personality. I don't want them to hate me because of my delivery. That would be called sin, for me to cause them to dislike me because of that. But we must understand this. When you and I stand up for what is right and true and do it gently, don't just try to go out. And it needs to be gospel focused. The world will hate you. Oh, if the world loves you, you should be concerned. Go to church on Sunday. Hardy, hardy. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I can't find that in the Bible describing a Christian. The world will hate us. They hated Jesus. Satan enters Judas. Look at this. Look at this in verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him. It's interesting. Look at this in John 14. I don't have this on my screen. I just want you to go to John 14. And it's interesting. It's Judas, the devil entered into Judas twice. Luke 22, he enters into Judas and he goes and he to strike an agreement with the chief priest. Look at John chapter, did I say 13 or 14? Did I say 14? I said 14, good. So my page is not there. John chapter 14, verse, it's not. It's John chapter 13. I think my Bible's kind of falling apart here. I think this is John 13. It doesn't say at the headline because it's, I think this is John 13. Okay. Does John 13, 27 say, and after? Okay, good. All right. Good. I thought it was. All right. So John 13, 27, after the sop, after Jesus gave the bread, remember this was at the Lord's Supper, he gave the bread, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, Satan entered into Judas, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So Satan, it appears, the Bible says, entered into Judas before he conspired with the chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees, and as he left the Lord's Supper to go and gather them to arrest him that night. And so here's the interesting thing. It's just so fascinating. The devil himself, Satan himself, enters into Judas. Judas is one of the most unique people in the history of mankind, one of the most unique people in the Bible. And then I ask this question. How many times in the Bible does Satan enter into somebody? Possess them. That would be demon possession by the great devil himself, Satan. How many times does that happen in the Bible? There's only one other time that I can find. The serpent. And so it's so crazy, because here's what you'll read sometimes, because I like reading commentary sometimes just as for jokes. Because they'll go, if you would believe that the devil entered into a serpent, then that would be the other time. Yeah, I believe that. You know why? God cursed the serpent. He cursed the snakes, not just because it was an illustration. It's because he entered into a snake. He did. And the only other time is Judas, and he does it twice. So here's the question. Can a Christian be possessed with a devil? Not the devil, with a devil. And I agree with you. I see people's heads shaking. No. Is there a Bible verse that says that explicitly? There's not. I'm going to show you today why I believe it is impossible. But understand this, Judas wasn't a believer. Can the devil enter into a true believer? No. There's not a verse. Sometimes I think, Lord, that would have been a great verse. Just to say, and just for clarity, even if he could have shortened my Sunday school lesson if he'd have said, and just for clarity, there's no universal church, but he doesn't. He wants us to study. Let's look at some Bible verses. I want you to understand this. This is so important. If you're a believer here today and you know that Christ is your Savior, you have nothing to fear about being demon possessed. You do not. I'm going to show you the Bible verses. is oppression real with Christians? Yes, oppression is external. Possession is internal. I want to be clear, I do not believe a Christian can be possessed by a demon because they're already indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at this. Colossians 1:13 is just a good verse, I thought. Talking about the Lord who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Talking about salvation, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. If we've been delivered from the power of darkness, then being possessed by a demon would suggest that we haven't been delivered from the power of darkness. But we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Now let me walk you through to explain why I believe you cannot be. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, it says, in what concord, what agreement, what peace, what fellowship? Fellowship might be a little stretch. But what concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or a lost person? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We also know in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Let's just look at a few more verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, I want you to understand this. The real Steve is not in the flesh. I'm responsible for this flesh, but the real Steve is in the Spirit. And I'm just helping you understand. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit's going to be the quickening agent for our bodies one day. Then 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I tell you this to say, I some of you worry about it. Can the devil attack us only as God allows? God, when he allows it, it's for our good. Doesn't mean it'll feel good, but you got to understand that I'm under the complete protection, the complete love of God, and I have special protection as his child. You understand that? Job is a perfect example of that. Who wants to be Job in this room? Nobody. But the devil couldn't touch Job without the permission of God. As a believer in Christ, I can tell you this, the devil can't touch me without the permission of God. And I do know this, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Christ is in me. And I want you to know this, the devil can't indwell me when the Lord indwells me. And I want you to understand this, I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I am saved, and it's permanent. The question is, are you saved? I tell you this because I try to watch these goofy social media things. And some of you, I can tell you're watching social media, and it's just not a few of you that I talk to, because some of you I've seen on social media. It's becoming a popular thing that says Christians can be demon possessed. You cannot. I want to tell you that if you have Christ, he's in you. You can't. Judas was not a Christian. Judas was not a believer. Satan entered into him. It's a stunning thought. The devil himself said, I'm going to make sure this happens. He was doing exactly the will of God. It's so amazing. But I tell people this all the time. The devil wanted Jesus slaughtered. He just didn't want him to rise from the dead. Jesus could have died on the cross, and if he didn't rise from the dead, everyone in this room, we're going to be eternally damned. But the good news is, he did rise from the dead. You see, he did. He did. Final thing I want us to look at is the traits of the betrayer. The traits of the betrayer. To betray Jesus, again, the Bible says, I'll show you here, a religious man who turned against Jesus. Look at this in Matthew 26. It's a verse I referenced earlier. The Son of Man goeth as it is written unto him, but woe unto that man, that would be Judas Iscariot, whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Whew. Whew. The Bible only says that about Judas Iscariot. He was a religious man who turned against Jesus. I'm going to make a comment here this morning. Do you know who? You know who some of the most hateful people are about the things of God? Religious people. I pray that there's nobody in this room that 5-10 years from now, it just doesn't work out the way you want, and all of a sudden you become a hater of the things of God. That happens more than anything. I've watched people, and the most hateful people in the name of God are the people just like Judas. They said they were Christians. They said they walked with Jesus, but now all they can do is trumpet against Jesus. Oh, I caution you, if that is you, just like Judas, I doubt you're ever saved. I don't know your heart. Religious people turn against Judas all the time. Let me tell you this, true believers don't. Oh, when we sin, it's a form of mutiny. I don't even know if I want to use the same word as Judas, but sin is horrible after we're saved. Remember this, when Jesus saves, he forgives us of all our sins, past, present, future. But I still have responsibility for this flesh, and when I sin, it is of grave dishonor, disrespect, and lack of love for Christ. You see, if I'm thinking right, he is worthy of my discipline. He is worthy of my focus. He is worthy of my just disciplining this flesh. A religious man who turned against Jesus. How many of us in this room will be religious people one day that turn against Jesus? I pray that God might remind you of this message. You don't want to be part of the mockers. You don't want to be part of the people that are out there just making fun of, in essence, Jesus. Oh, you can make fun of Steve. There's plenty to make fun of. It's okay. I make fun of me. And Randall wasn't when he said, I wasn't saying that. There's a place for good. Sometimes I think Randall's going to think I'm talking to him. And you know, I'm tired of this old man thing. No, it's not. It's you love me. We can joke with people that we love, can we not? It's all that. So don't think that at all. I'm just telling you this. When I talk about mocking, it's like, been around long enough, I've seen it. Not just as a pastor. You know, if you got to walk away, just shut up. That would be the best advice I could ever give you. How about not rail against Jesus Christ? Rail against Steve. Rail against a person. I'd still say you shouldn't. But it's far different when you rail against Jesus. Judas turned against Jesus. In 10 years, who will that be in our room? He was a religious man unhappy with God. A religious man unhappy with God. Let me take you to this passage, Matthew 26. He was a religious man unhappy with God. See, a lot of people are interested in church. A lot of people are interested in Jesus because, you know, he's the genie in the bottle. He's the guy that'll fix my problems. But you can tell the people that he wants, that'll just fix my problems, you won't submit to what he wants you to do. Red flag, red flag. You're just here for the benefits. You're not here for Christ. And it came to pass, when Jesus finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days of the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus subtly and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and it goes on to tell this story, that it was of the anointing of I think there's two anointings, and Judas then, I'm going to take you here, just turn to Matthew 26, I'm going to show you this. I didn't put the verse, I thought I did. Matthew 26, I want you to see this. Oh, I didn't put the right verses on there. So dumb. All right, now look at verse 7, Matthew 26. Sorry. I thought that's shorter than I was expecting. I got the right ones on my piece of paper. Does that matter to you? No. Look at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured the ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Look at verse 14. That's the verse I wanted you to see. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, he was the instigator. Judas was the treasurer of that first church. The Bible uses the term, he had the bag. He was the treasurer. And remember, I started with this because I said that he was unhappy with God. Judas is now like at the tail end of the 3 years that he had left everything for Jesus, and it wasn't resulting in what he wanted. He's unhappy with God. How are you going to respond when God doesn't do what you want him to do? Are we demanding of God? I want you to understand that, do we trust God to always do the best thing? God always does the best thing. When the best thing doesn't happen, then we shouldn't blame God. We just need to trust him, and then we just need to just trust him through the difficulty. You know, I'll have my fifth grandchild make a presence this Wednesday. And it always seems like kids are more vulnerable than adults. And I think in some ways they are, because they're naive and they're vulnerable to abusive people. But all of us are as vulnerable as them. The only thing sustaining my life today is Jesus Christ. I always think about this. I try not to be too morbid, but I think what happens is, Sister Carla, that horrible prayer request that you had today. Two young men, full of life, vigor, maybe even trying to serve the Lord. Dead, gone. How do you explain that? I can't. But then there's parents behind that. There's a church probably behind that. There's friends behind that and confusion behind it. We cannot let circumstances derail us knowing this. God is good in everything. If you're going to be unhappy with God because life doesn't go your way, then you're going to be just like Judas. Life will not go the way you want. When it doesn't go well, it's probably because of our sin. Understand that? Stop blaming God. Religious man unhappy with God. That second thing I want you to see, he was a religious man focused on money. Oh. Focused on money. John 12, it says this, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? That's like a year's wage, and given to the poor. This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein.
It's amazing. Where their treasure is, there is their heart also. I'm going to get in trouble here, probably. The people that give are the people that serve. The people that don't. period. So, there could be a teeny exception. Not really. Sometimes I'm amazed how true God's word is. Where their treasure is, there is their heart also. People don't give. Here today, gone tomorrow. People that give, they put up with you. People that don't give, fly to his birth. Focused on money, not Christ. Just challenge yourself with that. When I'm not a pastor, I would go around now to infect people. I would say two things that I've seen that cause people to really be engaged and stay a part of the church. And I don't know which order. One is they have a friend. Having a friend is a big deal. Two, they give. People that lead usually don't give. I would tell people this. Give. It's for your heart. And I'm not trying to get more money. I promise you, I'm not. I'm just telling you, out of all the years I've observed this, the people that don't give, be here today, gone tomorrow. And they don't serve. They can't be counted on for anything. That is the general, it is like 95%. It's crazy. It's so crazy. Judas is one of those. Money. God's not going to get mine. He doesn't give it to me. Betrays me. Fourth thing we'll see. A religious man more comfortable with the world. Look at verse 4. Religious man more comfortable with the world. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. He communed with them. Really, it's just he had a conversation with them. I'm not going to try to take it too far. He had dialogue with them. But he felt comfortable with them and he communed with them. He was comfortable with the world. I talked this earlier. Are you comfortable with the world? And is the world comfortable with you? If the answer is yes, it should terrify you. Final thing is, a religious man who made and kept a promise with the world. Look at this in verse 5 and 6. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. He promised. And he delivered on that promise. And sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Man who kept a promise with the world, but not with God. You understand this? If you're saved today, you've made a commitment to Christ. You will honor him above all else. You can't lose your salvation if you're saved. But I want you to understand this. It's a commitment. It's a promise. It's a surrender. And here's the reality of it. We more likely keep a promise with the world than with God. We're just like Judas then. There's people that will pay me back. They won't honor God. I'd rather them never pay me back for a loan and do what's right and honor God. You know, they say, I'm a man of integrity. And I've said this to people, not with God. I'd rather you rip me off and honor God than honor me and not honor the King. We're just like Jesus. You have integrity? The question is, do we have integrity with God? You see, none of this is like, whew, that was a positive message, wasn't it? Because there's not much positive with Judas. I will tell you this, my concern is, as I study the passages, as I even examine my life, how many traits do I have of Judas? I don't want any trait of Judas. Judas was the one that it would have been better if he had never been born. Judas was the one that said he went to his own place. Judas was the one when Jesus was speaking to Pilate. He said, the one that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. I don't want to be associated with Judas. So when I look at this, I say, I am too associated with him at times in my life when I'm unhappy with God, when I'm focused on money, when I'm comfortable with the world, and when I keep promises with you, but I don't keep promises with God. When I sin, it's a violation of my commitment to Christ. We don't take it serious. We numb it down. We talk about grace. And grace is good. Grace is wonderful. But I'll tell you this, there's abuse of grace. I am saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. But I'll tell you what, grace was never to be used as an excuse for my sin. Ever. I hear it from Christians all the time. I'm under grace. You're abusing grace. Understand that? You better believe I'm saved by grace. My concern is, and I know, I don't want Judas's. I want to tell you this. If you're Judas and you feel like, I don't have anybody in mind when I'm preaching this message, here's my, we want you to keep coming, keep submitting to the preaching of God's word. You know this? Did Jesus boot Judas? Judas left Jesus. Don't you dare accuse me of telling you I am not interested. You know what? I'll tell you this. You know where I want the Judases to be? Right here. Right here. Just tell you this. Will you betray Jesus? Be careful of your answer. When Jesus told them, you know, that I'm leaving and you can't go with me, Peter said, no, all men deny you. I will never deny you. Jesus looked at him and said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Here's the way I would tell you to respond. It ought to be in humility. We ought to look at the Lord this morning and go, oh God, I'm not better than Judas. Oh God, please, may I, by your grace, keep me from sin. By your grace, oh God, keep me from these attributes of Judas. Oh God, by your grace, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. I'm telling you, it seems like there's not a week goes by I don't hear of people that just break my heart. But I'll tell you what it does to me is it puts me on my knees and say, I'm not better than the worst person, the worst Christian that does the worst things. I'm not here to cast stones at anybody. I'm telling you this, we need help. We don't want to be like Judas. We need the Lord. This message was not to beat you up. This message was to challenge you and say, get right with God and start doing what's right. Stop being like Judas and be like Christ. That's the purpose of this message. This purpose of this message wasn't me telling you, you know what, I'm so better than you, I'm not. Whoever the most deceived person is in this room, I can be deceived just like you if I don't walk with God. That's what terrifies me. I hear about people that I never thought would do terrible things. Never thought would do some of the things they've done. And it puts me on my knees. Sometimes I say, oh God, please kill me before that happens. I'm not better than them. Oh God. And sometimes it just stuns me. It stuns me. It discourages me. Sometimes I'm like, it just bothers me. I need to trust in the Lord. But then I need to look in the mirror and say, you're not better than that person, you old scoundrel. You're not better than them. You need to love them. You need to care for them. But man, it still hurts, doesn't it? Still painful. Thank you today. The only way you'll be honorable to God. Submission to Him. Every one of us are capable of the most despicable sin. I don't think any of us are fully capable, if you're saved, of doing what Judas did. But I think I had these traits pop up in my life way too often. By God's grace, you don't have to be at Hope Baptist Church in 10 years. It'd be the most shocking but the most delightful thing is that every single person that's here this morning, in 10 years, you're serving the Lord. Oh, that would be glory. It's just not reality. Are you really His? Do you love Christ? Then why don't we live?